Morning, everyone. I want to say just two introductory matters as we begin this morning, or continue. The first is that I've been so encouraged by those of you who have participated in the prayer before the series. And part of what I want to say this morning is, if you have forgotten, that's okay. We know that we are all creatures of habit, and so we just want to keep putting this before us. As we go forward, we really mean this as a church. We are visibly dependent upon the Lord in prayer. And so thank you to those of you who have already been taking part, and we just want to encourage the rest of you to come up and join us before the services. The second thing, just want to say a brief word as well. Thank you for your patience with my health. I don't know if you can hear anything in my voice. I have some great medical staff that I get the privilege of working with. And do you know how sometimes when you're trying different things to figure out what's working and what doesn't, one of the best ways that you can tell is when you take something and it works, and then you stop taking it, and everything comes back. That's where we are this week, so we're going to try to get through this morning, and then hopefully we'll have some answers going forward. But thank you for your patience and graciousness with me. We are looking at gender and sexuality and the gospel in this series. We've looked at the big picture for sexuality in general. We've looked at the role, the way in which gender characteristics are not arbitrary and forced upon us by society, but that even these things are to point us to the Trinity and to the gospel. So we've been working at the big picture. This week, we want to talk about real freedom in the area of our sexuality. You see, we live in a time, in a culture, don't we, where freedom is thought to mean just do whatever you feel like. You have the freedom. You have the autonomy. Just do whatever feels good to you. And about the only constraint that we put on it is, as long as you're not hurting anybody else, as long as it's consensual, it's consenting adults, but within that privacy of your own home, anything goes. And the thing is, the Bible is coming at this from the exact opposite perspective, isn't it? The exact opposite perspective. You could not get any farther apart in the approach to freedom, specifically sexual freedom. These are not the main passages for today, but they are going to give us a helpful starting point. I want to read just two verses from Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is a reflection of, a meditation on, a celebration of God's word. And in Psalm 119:32, we read, "I run in the path of your commands, for you have set my heart free." Now, think about it. I run in the path. A path is constrained, isn't it? It's very limited. There's one side and there's another side. And if you go off either one of those, you're no longer on the path. He said, in the path is where I get to run, where I have freedom. He's saying, in the path of your commands, when I'm in these restraints, that's when I'm really free. Psalm 119:45 is very similar. The psalmist says, "I will walk about in freedom, for I have sought out your precepts." What's a precept? It's a law. It's a rule, a command. And the psalmist is saying the way you get to real freedom is by seeking out commands, seeking out constraints. It's not coincidental. It's causal. I will have true freedom because I have your rules, for I have your rules. That's what gives real freedom. Completely opposite perspective from our culture. Where does this come up with sexuality specifically? I want to take us to the book of Proverbs this morning. I want to invite you to turn there with me, our main passage this morning, Proverbs chapter 5, verses 20 through 23. I want to invite you to turn there with me. Proverbs 5, 20 through 23, Solomon says this, "Why be captivated, my son, by an adulteress? Why embrace the bosom of another man's wife? For man's ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all his paths. The evil deeds of a wicked man ensnare him. The cords of his sin hold him fast. He will die for lack of discipline, led astray by his own great folly." You see what he's saying? He's saying it's evil deeds. It's evil deeds that ensnare us, that trap you. It's not the old-fashioned societal norms and expectations, not chastity and restraint. In those are the real liberty. It's when you engage in perversion, in alteration, in evil, that you slowly but surely find yourself trapped. Trapped by them, trapped in them. So what do we need to see this morning? Three things. We need to see, number one, what gets you into the trap. And it may be obvious in some ways, but maybe it's not quite as obvious as you think. What gets you into the trap? We need to see, number two, what life is like when you're in the trap. Some of the characteristics, how you can tell, not just when someone out there, but when you yourself are in this trap, how you can tell what life is like when you're in it. And then number three, what gets you out? What gets you out of the trap? How you get out once you're in. Our culture thinks that libertarianism, casting off restraints, that is what will bring sexual freedom. The Bible says the exact opposite. It's a trap. And how you fall into it, how you can know when you are in it, and then how you can get out and experience sexual freedom. Number one, what ensnares you? There's a temptation when you read the book of Proverbs. There's a temptation to think it's not talking about you. In the parts where it is aimed most directly at you is where we will have the greatest temptation to think it's not aimed at us, it's a glancing blow, and it's going at somebody else beside us. You see, when Proverbs talks about sexual sin, the words that it uses over and over, one of the refrains that comes up most often, the word it uses is the adulterer, the adulteress, the fool and the adulteress, the fool who gets caught up in adultery. You see, when Proverbs mentions sexuality, it talks almost exclusively about adultery. And so what happens? It can be tempting to think, when you hear from Proverbs, when you read Proverbs, it can be tempting to think, as long as I don't do that, I'm good. As long as I don't go that far, as long as I don't step out on my wife, step out on my husband, then I'm okay. I'm more or less okay in this area of sexual sin. And if you have committed adultery, hang with me, because there is redemption on offer for you as well as there is for every single one of us, which we'll get to at the end. And so some of us may have committed adultery in its technical sense, but most of us will be tempted to read Proverbs and say to ourselves, I know I'm not perfect, but I would never do that. I would never cheat on my spouse. And so we walk out and we pat ourselves on the back and we think we've more or less got this sexual sin thing covered. Check. Move on to something else. But the thing is, when Proverbs mentions adultery, it is always using it representatively. It's using it as a catch-all. It's using it as a way to cover and express the whole gamut of sexual sin and impurity. It is incredibly more far-reaching, more subtle, and more universal than just the act of sleeping with another man's wife or another woman's husband. One of the clearest places to show this, Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5. Jesus says, you've heard that it was said, do not commit adultery, but I tell you, you know how this goes? But I tell you, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. You see, Jesus, the one who most understands what the book of Proverbs is getting out, the one whom the wisdom of Proverbs is pointing to, he says it's not just about this blatant act of sleeping with someone who's not your spouse. It goes all the way down to the subtle hidden heart motives we all have that we think somebody else is not even aware of. If you think Proverbs is just warning against a man and a woman having sex when at least one of them is married to somebody else, well, as long as you don't do that, you'll have an inflated sense of your own sexual purity. But the gospel is never, here are three or four really big things, and as long as you don't do them, you're more or less okay. No, the gospel is always that the heart motivations that lead some of us to do those three or four really bad things are the very same heart motivations that lead the rest of us to do a whole bunch of things, whether other people know about it or not. And we all need rescued from our twisted corruption. We all need rescued. You need rescued from the trap. Here's the deal. The image of the trap, and we can go ahead and put this up. There was a commentator in the 1800s named Charles Bridges, and Bridges wrote that the image of the trap that Solomon would have had in mind when he wrote this is not a cage that surrounds the entire bird, and it was not a net that would fall on the whole bird. It was this little trap, a little brace, where the bird would land on a perch, and the trap would close around one little leg of the bird. and just having that one leg caught, you don't even use legs for flying, right? But just having that one leg caught was enough to keep the bird from being able to fly away. One little area held down. What is the biggest issue in our society with sexuality? What is the biggest sexual sin going on in our culture? Maybe not the degree of perversion, but quantity, statistically. What is the number one sex issue, sexual sin issue in the United States? What is it? It's not the gays. It's not the homosexual community. It's not those who affirm homosexuality as being acceptable. The number one issue by far is the vast number of straight people, many of whom claim to be Christians, who have abandoned biblical chastity. The biblical view of what sex is for and what we save it for. We love to pick on them. Look at the cage. Look at the net. See how they are trapped. Look how obvious it is. How gross the trap is. How big. How obvious. Look at them. And all the while, the trap is closing, the brace is closing in many smaller unexamined ways, held down. Here are some heterosexual sins in our culture, in our church, churches. We have straight couples living together before marriage. We have straight couples sleeping together before marriage. We have straight couples sleeping together in casual relationships. Heterosexual marriages ending in divorce. And certainly you know this is not picking on divorce. But we're not being faithful to our marriage vows. Heterosexual men and women, yes, having affairs in the legal sense. Straight men and women who are experiencing crippled relationships due to rampant pornographic addiction. Heterosexual marriages that are not healthy because one or both partners are using sex as a weapon because they're selfish. They're using it for themselves and not selflessly to serve. Heterosexual marriages utterly characterized by neglect. Straight men abusing women in their homes. Straight men abusing their wives in their own homes. We talked about this a little bit 2 weeks ago. We talked about lust. The statistics on pornography are heartbreaking and in many ways utterly staggering. And I'm not saying these, I'm not going to read off any of these just for the sake of, you know, awe or shock or anything like that. But we have to know what's going on. One study finds, and of course you can find different studies that, you know, give slightly different numbers on all of this. One study says, in our culture, 47% of men and 12% of women seek out pornography at least once a month. One out of every two men, one out of every five women seek out pornography at least once a month. And the numbers go down a little bit if we talk about Christian men and women, but they are still there and they're still very significant. And the numbers are still significant if we talk just about pastors. Pornography is a significant issue for many pastors as well, caught in the act. 79% of millennial men. Now, millennials are typically defined as that group that is from 18 to 30. I've seen that figure, 18 to 30, I've seen that in print for about 5 years. So sooner or later, we're going to have to start like sliding up, you know, the range. But in general, we're talking young adults, young people. 79% of millennial men say they watch pornography at least once a month. 64% of millennial women do the same. 4 out of every 5 young men, 3 out of every 5 young women. 9 out of 10 boys. And many of you know this or things that are generally like this. 9 out of 10 boys ages 13 to 14 have seen pornography at least once. 7 out of 10 girls the same age. I was talking with one youth pastor at another church on Friday, and he was saying the study that he has seen is that the average age of entry into pornography is 10 years old. Average age. That's part of why we've said, hey, from our end, it might make sense to keep our young kids in because they're finding out about this way sooner than they ever used to. 35% of children that age have reported viewing porn too many times to count. These are studies, various studies reported by Covenant Eyes and Christianity Today. My intent in sharing these is not just to shock and not just to disturb, but we have a tendency in this area of sexual sin to say and think things like, those homosexuals, those homosexual-affirming people, they're throwing our country's values down the toilet. And meanwhile, this is going on. In a sense, the gay community is making almost a logical argument. They're making almost a logical argument. They're saying, you all professing to be Christians, you all are doing what feels right to you. You attend church a few times a year, but you do not let it infuse and inform how you live in this area. You throw your church's teaching to the wind. We're just doing the same thing. Just one step further, next step down the road. They're making a logical argument. And anytime the Bible talks about being caught in sin, the picture is always a downward spiral. We start with things that we think are not really that big of a deal. We'll probably get married anyways someday. No one else knows about it. I can control it. We always start with these things that are not really that big of a deal, and you always end up farther than you originally meant to go. We have young people, high school age, younger, we have young people using their phones and the internet to do things with each other that I will not even describe from up here. It goes farther than you meant it to. We have a culture that radically endorses and affirms homosexuality and transgenderism. And there are perversions beyond that that even now are already being hinted at in our movies and TV shows. It goes farther. It progresses. It always ends up further than we want, and it always starts with something smaller than we think. Hear this in the context of the first 2 weeks. What's the big picture for sexuality, for gender, representing the Trinity, representing the gospel? Whenever we remove it from that purpose and make it about fulfilling ourselves, whether it's watching porn or lusting or sleeping together or anything else, it may seem small, but you're landing in a trap. Just briefly on this, I've mentioned before, Danielle and I have a friend who works with She Somebody's Daughter in the area. She Somebody's Daughter is an anti-human trafficking organization. They work to help get women out of this lifestyle that many of them have been caught up in. Some of you in this church are even already starting to work with her on this issue. Groups like She's Somebody's Daughter routinely say things like, you want to help? You want to do something about stopping human trafficking? That's great. You want to help? You know what you can do? Stop watching porn. Just churches, if Christian men, if churches would stop watching porn, do you know the impact, the ripple effect that would have on the sex industry? Two reasons for it. One, it's a little bit of a supply and demand principle. General economics. You increase the demand, they're going to fill in the supply. So you want to stop trafficking? Stop giving the demand for it. The second reason is it's always an escalating addiction. Addictions always escalate. You start with just needing a little bit for your fix, and you end up needing more and more. You want to stop human trafficking? Stop watching porn. That's what gets you in. That's what gets you in the trap. These little things. Two, what life is like once you are in. One of the things that fascinates me about how the Bible handles the consequences of our sin, and we will see this more in the future when we unpack some of the Old Testament narratives, but one of the things that fascinates me about how the Bible handles sin is how often the consequences are merely and simply the natural outcome of whatever we do. You see, we have a tendency to think, and especially with this area, we have a tendency to think things like, well, if I do it, If I give in, if I mess up, God's going to get me for what I've done. He's going to get us. And it's going to be some sort of arbitrary punishment. Sometimes we think, don't we, that if you do something wrong, some horrendous fluke accident will happen to you because of it. If you look at porn, you'll get zapped with lightning, you'll be hit by a bus, maybe you'll break a leg, you'll blow the job interview, your favorite sports team will lose, your prayers aren't going to work if you blow it. And if that doesn't happen, maybe you start to think, I'm getting away with it. I'm getting away with it. Nothing bad is happening. I'm getting away with it. You're not getting away with it. You're not getting away. But it's not going to be some bizarre fluke that makes you pay for it. The man who looks at pornography is activating and strengthening cognitive processes and physiological patterns of behavior that are rendering him more unlikely to engage successfully in this area of life where he so desperately wants fulfillment. The man who objectifies women, he's not going to get hit by a bus. He's not going to be able to relate in a healthy way with women. Whether it's his wife or his mom or whatever phase of life he's in, his relationships with women are going to be fractured. There's going to be friction. The action is its own punishment. You're going to have withdrawal and separation from your wife. Just need a little stress relief? In that moment, you are reinforcing being self-centered. You are making yourself more self-focused, more at odds with serving the world around you. In that moment, you're adding to the very problem that you started out needing relief from in the first place. And it's not just with sexuality. If you overwork, work is your God. Is God going to zap you to make you pay for it? Probably not. But what's going to happen? Your family life is going to suffer because you overwork. You're going to have maybe sleep issues. Maybe you're going to have gastrointestinal issues. You're going to have health issues because you've made something else your God and it can't hold up under the pressure. You cannot live for anything more than God and expect to have the freedom to experience life the way that he made it to work. Someone has said, it's like the doctor who tells the person on the brink of heart disease to watch what they eat. And when he does that, the doctor is not on a power trip. And if the patient says, what if I don't? Are you going to arrest me? Are you going to fine me? What are you going to do? You're just trying to control me, doctor. No. The doctor simply knows how you've been made and what your body needs in order to have the wellness, wholeness, flourishing, and freedom you were made for. How much more with Almighty God, who has not just studied your body, but made it. Natural consequences. When you're in the trap, you will always see friction from it appear in these other areas of your life. Here's the other thing. This is also so fascinating. If you were to happen upon one of the birds in that kind of trap, in so many ways, the bird would have looked perfectly fine. From many different angles, you may not have even been able to tell that the bird was in the trap in the first place. It could move its head. It could turn around. It could flap its wings. It looked free. It wasn't going anywhere. And how many of us, in this area of sexual sin, how many of us look perfectly fine to people around us? From so many different angles, it sure looks like we have our life in place. We go to church. I can turn around. I go to Sunday school. I go to small group. I have my Bible study. I can move this way and that. I say my prayers. I'm praying. God, really, I'm praying. Our wings are flapping. And we're not going anywhere. And you know it. You know you're not going anywhere. Why? We've been grounded in one area, just a little area, unseen in so many ways. You don't even use your legs for flying. You get the leg pinned down, and flight is not going to happen. In the name of freedom, Freedom as our culture has understood it. Use your sexuality to fulfill yourself. Use your sexuality to express yourself in the name of freedom. We have become utterly pinned down. Three. So what do we do? What can you do? What do we do? How do you get out? You have to see, number three, what gets you out of the trap, or better, who gets you out of the trap and how he does it. You see, when Jesus Christ came to the earth, he perfectly embodied this reality that in restraint, in submission, in obedience to command, in constraint was perfect freedom. You see, and we looked at this last week, when he came, Jesus regularly said things like, I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. What is that? That's the language of restraint, isn't it? That's precept. That's doing what somebody else says just because they said it. Jesus Christ came and perfectly embodied everything the psalmist was talking about, everything Solomon was talking about, restricting himself, limiting himself, seeking out ancient commands, divine commands and standards. He was constrained, absolutely. And certainly sexually. He lived an entire life as a man, an adolescent boy, a young adult, an adult male. And he never had sexual relations. It's the opposite of sexual libertarianism, isn't it? He was constrained himself. And yet what else was true? In that constraint, Jesus Christ knew and lived a life of perfect freedom that the rest of us can scarcely imagine. We hardly dream about it. He lived in utter freedom. You see, Jesus broke almost every social bound imaginable. He talked with women, outsider women, in a culture that didn't allow it. He ate with tax collectors and sinners, people that somebody in his position wasn't supposed to, but he did. He broke almost every religious taboo there was. He ate on the Sabbath. He healed on the Sabbath. He didn't wash his hands in a certain way. He rearranged the temple. He was not bound by their rules. A crowd tried to seize him, and he walked right through their midst. He was absolutely free. Jesus knew that in utterly constraining himself was the only way to find real freedom. And here's the key thing. Jesus Christ knew that not just was his freedom dependent upon him constraining himself to the Father's will. He knew that your freedom was dependent upon him constraining himself, trapping himself to the Father's will. What happened? Jesus Christ goes to the cross. We looked at this last week. We looked at this before. Just before the cross, Jesus Christ says, yet not my will, but yours. It is the language of restraint and precept, submission. And then what happened? Jesus Christ goes to the cross, and what happens at the cross? What do they do at the cross? They take his leg. They take his leg and they hold it down. And what do? What do they do at the cross? What does he do? He gets pinned down. For you. Jesus Christ gets trapped. He allows himself to be pinned down in your place. Not just one leg, but both of them. Not just his legs, but his arms nailed to the cross. He was trapped. The trap that you deserve, the trap that was set for you, he took it instead of you. And not just the nail. The weight of infinite wrath came pressing down on him. And not just the cross, he goes into the grave, and in the tomb, what happens? A rock gets rolled over, and they seal the rock. He's inside. He allows himself to be ensnared in your place. Jesus knew your freedom was utterly dependent upon him allowing himself to be trapped, though he did not deserve it, though he was pure, so that you, though evil, would be set free. Ezekiel 13:20. God is speaking, middle of the Old Testament. Ezekiel 13:20, God says this. He says, "I am against your charms with which you ensnare people like birds, and I will tear them from your arms." God says, "I will set free the people that you intended to ensnare like birds." And it's throughout the New Testament. John 8:32, "If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Galatians 5:1, "It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened, held down again by a yoke, a trap of slavery." Do you believe that? Have you seen that? Have you received that? Is that beautiful to you? Is he beautiful to you? Him stepping into the trap that you deserve. You see, this is why it doesn't matter whether you've only done a little bit, just a little bit of the trap, or whether you've done one of the really big things. Because he takes on not just the little trap where it begins, he takes on the full snare where all of us are headed. But in doing that, he sets us free. And if you have not seen that yet, or if you've seen it and you've not yet allowed it to infuse and work its way into this area of your thought life, you see, until you get to where, when you are by yourself and your mind can begin to wander, until your mind goes to the beauty of Christ entering your trap for you, you will always return to your sexual sin. If you just try to break the sin, you might do well for a little while, but you're always going to go back. You won't experience freedom until him springing the trap for you by putting it on himself becomes the most beautiful thing to you, to your heart. Now, of course, he uses other means in our life to bring this about and press it home. We have one of those other means coming up next month. Brent told us a little bit about it. The silver ring thing is a concert-style event about love and sex and second chances. And we're having one of these next month, March 17th, 7 p.m., primarily for our young people. Brent has done his research. He's gone and visited one of these at another church. It's going to be a very powerful evening, so we want to invite you to come. If you are young people, if you are a young person, and if you have young people in your life, we want to encourage you to invite them to come out as well. Get in touch with Brent about it, March 17th. In this beautiful mystery, this paradox to our fallen minds, it is that in limiting ourselves, limiting our sexuality to what God intended for it, that we will find we can soar. One more verse and then we will close. Hebrews 2:14 says, "Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those," free us. He'll free you, "who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear." The way you know it works is he broke the snare. He broke it. He took the full power of the trap and utterly broke it. He's not on the cross anymore. He's not in the grave. He's not under the stone. He's not under the wrath. He went all the way down into the full trap set for you, allowed himself to be pinned down in your place, and came up again because he broke the snare. In Matthew's account of the resurrection, of the crucifixion, when it happens, remember what it says? The rocks broke open. It's a foretaste of that future day when all who have been ensnared will be set free fully. You want real freedom? It is going to be found not in doing whatever feels best to you, not in doing whatever just crosses your mind sexually. It's going to be found in tying yourself to this man, living with him, doing only what he would have you do, and in him alone is real freedom, because he set you free. Let's pray together. Father, your own word tells us that the wages of sin is death, captivity, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. When we were slaves to sin, we were free from the control of righteousness. Set us free from sin, Lord Jesus, to be trapped to you instead. I pray that in following your precepts, your standards, your laws, that we would know real freedom. You know we need you to do this. Would you rip the braces from our legs, from our arms? Do it by the power of your death and resurrection. Apply these things to our hearts and lives, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.